Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
To begin today, I just want to ask you, have you ever just really blown it? Oh, yeah. I hear lots of amens out there. Lots of oh, yes. Definitely. Those moments when you thought, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. Sometimes I can't believe I thought that. Sometimes they're of a nature that it brings shame. It brings guilt. It brings remorse. And in our shame, perhaps we make a promise. It's going to be different next time. I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to say that thing. I'm going to be more careful. I won't go that far. I won't. And then you can just fill in the blank. Expectations that we have of ourselves, whether they're expectations that we've come up on our own or because we are believers in Jesus Christ, we're followers of Jesus, we have expectations based on His Word, a lifestyle that we want to live out, but we blow it. We mess up. To treat it very lightly, we make a mistake. To treat it, if it's appropriate, we sin. Fall short of God's glorious standard of the life that He has for us. We mess up. And then we make a new commitment. We pray. We ask God to forgive us. All these are good things. And we make it. And everything goes fine for a while. And then we let down our guard. And all of a sudden it's like, I can't believe I did it again. I can't believe I said that again. I can't believe I went there, did that, said that. Today we're going to finish this sermon series. It's only been three messages long. And the sermon series is called Disappointed. Disappointed. And we've talked about the definition of disappointed. And for our purposes, we've used the definition I gave a couple of weeks ago. I got it off the internet. And that is feeling unhappy because one's hopes or expectations don't come true. You've got certain expectations, and they don't come true, so you're disappointed. And there's a lot of different ways that can be applied to our lives, our relationships, our situations, but we've been focusing on three specific situations. 2 weeks ago, I talked about being disappointed with God. Disappointed with God. When God doesn't do what we expect Him to do, when God doesn't do what we think He would do. When God doesn't do what we think God should do or what we believe God's Word says He should or would be willing to do. When God does not meet our expectations, we become disappointed. It sounds almost unspiritual to say we're disappointed with God, but that's honestly what we feel. It's like, God, why didn't You do that? Why didn't You answer that prayer that way? Why didn't You? You know, I've seen You do it for somebody else. Why didn't You do it for me? And if that's an issue that you wrestle with, you weren't here, we encourage you to listen to that message online or on our mobile app or whatever, being disappointed with God. And we talked about what is the solution when you're disappointed with God. You trust. You have to trust. You have to trust that He knows about your situation, that He loves you, He wants what's best for you. He's working in it and He will bring about what's best for you. You've got to trust. And last week, we talked about being disappointed with others. Disappointed with others. When other people don't meet your expectations. Now, we were very quick to say that we need to be careful to make sure that our expectations are realistic. None of us like to have people expect things of us that go beyond our abilities or that really are unrealistic. So we need to be careful about our expectations of others. But there are many times that the other people in our lives, whether we're talking about a spouse, a child, a grandchild, a parent, a grandparent, some other relative or friend or co-worker or someone we just know, and there's certain expectations that we have about our relationship, but they don't meet those expectations and we're disappointed in them. We talked about a solution to that also. And what is the solution when others disappoint us? We need to forgive. And we need to forgive not just for their benefit, but even more so for our benefit, because when we hold on to unforgiveness, we hurt ourselves worse than the other person. And again, if you weren't here last week, you can listen to that online or on our mobile app and hear what we had to say about that. But today the message is disappointed with myself. disappointed with myself. When there are certain expectations I have of myself, as I mentioned a moment ago, it may be expectations that I put into place because these are my goals, these are what I want to live up to, or whether it's expectations I have because I'm trying to follow Jesus. I'm trying to live the life that God would want me to live, and this is what He says I should do and I should not do, and these are my goals. And to be honest with you, our expectations are a whole mixture of things between our own, God's, perhaps someone else has put some expectations in our life that we agree to, a spouse or a parent or something, you know, a boss. We all have expectations, but we all know what it's like to fall short of those expectations. And we not only perhaps disappoint God, or we might disappoint others, but we disappoint ourselves. We disappoint ourselves. That definition for disappointed, of feeling unhappy because one's hopes or expectations don't come true, applying it to ourselves is basically feeling unhappy, or maybe even worse, because I haven't met my own expectations. I thought something, I said something, I did something that I didn't want to do, I didn't plan to do. I promised myself, or maybe I promised someone else, or promised God that I wouldn't do it. I don't want to do it, but I end up doing it. I tell you, there's a great description of that in Romans chapter 7. I almost used that passage for my sermon today, but God led me a different direction. Paul is talking about how so often we desperately want to do the right thing, and we end up doing the wrong thing. And we don't want to do the wrong thing, but we end up doing it anyway. What do we do when those things happen in our lives and we're disappointed in ourselves? And to be honest with you, disappointed almost sounds kind of mild, but that's what we're talking about in this series, being disappointed. Disappointed with God, with others, with ourselves. To be honest with you, when we don't meet our own expectations, when we fail, when we make mistakes, when we sin, when we don't live up to what we think we should live up to, it not only leads to disappointment, but it can lead to discouragement. Feelings of failure, to guilt, to shame, to remorse, to regret. It can lead to addiction. It can lead to pain of all sorts, emotional, physical, relationship. It can lead to despair, like, will I ever get this right? It can lead to problems with other people. It can lead to problems with God. I think with that introduction, we can all realize this is something we all deal with. We all have dealt with, and to be honest with you, we're going to deal with it again because we will make mistakes. No matter what our intentions are, no matter what our goals are, no matter what expectations we try to fulfill, we will fall short. Now, that's not to give us an excuse. It's just helping us to be honest that this is an issue that we deal with. There's three different kind of subtopics I want to deal with today as we work our way through the passages of Scripture that God has given me. There are three different passages. We're going to start in Luke 22, but they all have to do with one person, and that is the Apostle Peter and some things that he went through. But these three subtopics we're going to deal with is the problem. What's the problem? I say and do what I know I shouldn't. We're going to talk a little about the cause. How do I get myself into these situations? But most important, we're going to talk about the solution. And the solution is, how can I recover from the mess I've made? Because we make messes, don't we? And sometimes we despair of ever being free from the messes that we make. How can I recover from the mess I've made? So let's just jump right in. Let's talk about the first part. The first part is the problem. What is the problem? I say and do what I know I shouldn't. Or you could put it the reverse way, or I don't say and I don't do what I know I should. That's the problem. I've got expectations. And I'm not even talking about expectations other people have put on you, but just the way that you have determined that you want to live life. The way you want to conduct yourself. How you're going to live. How you're going to treat other people. How you're going to respond to what God has placed before you as you seek to serve Him, if you seek to serve Him. But the problem is, I mess up. There are so many areas where we disappoint ourselves in the process. We often cause problems for ourselves and can cause problems for other people. I told you I want to look at the example of Peter. So if you've turned to Luke chapter 22, let's take a look starting in verse 54. Luke 22, starting in verse 54. And the background to this is the night when Jesus has spent the evening with his disciples in the upper room. They shared a meal together, which was the Passover celebration. He has instituted what has come to be known as the Lord's Supper or communion, which we celebrate together because Jesus said we should do that. In that context, he has talked to his disciples about a number of things, trying to prepare them for what he knows is going to happen, because Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be arrested, he's going to be unjustly tried and condemned, beaten, scourged, and crucified, and he's going to die. He also knows he's going to rise again. And he's warned the disciples about this several times, but they just don't get it. Well, anyway, he's had that time with them. He's explained things to them. He's tried to prepare them as best as possible. And he says, you know what, we need to go pray. And they make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there is that account when Jesus is seeking God. In fact, we're going to come back to it a little bit later, even yet this morning. But when Jesus is done praying, he says, let's go. My betrayer has come. It's time. Judas shows up with a great multitude of soldiers. We don't know exactly how many. Peter puts up a brave front. He swings a sword, cuts off a servant's ear. I don't think it's what he aimed for, but his aim probably wasn't very good. He's a fisherman. He wasn't a swordsman. Jesus says, no, this isn't the way it's supposed to go. He ends up healing that servant. And all the disciples take off and run. But it says, when you read the accounts in all the different Gospels, that two of the disciples stopped. And they turned around and they began to follow Jesus and those soldiers back to where Jesus is being taken. That kind of gives the background to where we are in this story. In Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 54, it says, they, the soldiers, seized him, Jesus, and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. We know from John's gospel, John was there also. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man also was with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. One of the other Gospels says that Peter began to curse and call down curses upon himself, basically saying, if I'm not telling the truth, then may I be cursed. But it says that after Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about, it says immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Wherever Jesus was, probably inside a building, there may have been a window, whatever. But Jesus was able to see Peter, and Peter was able to see Jesus. And it says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Here we have a situation where Peter was probably very disappointed in himself. That's really putting it mildly. And I'm going to be honest with you. When we talk today about being disappointed in ourselves, I'm talking about issues that are serious. I'm talking about issues that cause us problems. I'm not talking about the relatively insignificant ones like, oh, I'm disappointed in myself because I was going to stay on this diet and I ate that cookie. Or I finished off the ice cream and I really hadn't planned to do that. I am so disappointed in myself. Those are important issues. I understand that. But that's not the kind of disappointed in myself stuff we're talking about today. You just need to handle that kind of stuff and go forward. But we're talking about those big issues when we have really let ourselves down. And it's led to problems. And we look at Peter's example here when he denied Jesus. And he is so disappointed in himself. And it's obvious that that's not the only thing he's feeling. He is feeling shame. He is feeling grief. He's feeling sorrow. He's experiencing pain and despair. I mean, think about this. Peter has known Jesus for at least 3 years, maybe about 3.5 years. And when he was introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew, it was with this thought of, we think that maybe the Messiah has shown up. I want to introduce you to you, because his brother Andrew had met Jesus first. And so he brings Peter to meet Jesus, and Jesus looks at him, and the indication is there's just some kind of bond that was there, and Jesus loved Peter. Says, and Peter wasn't even his name then. His name was Simon. That was his birth name. He says, your name is Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter. Because Peter meant a rock. And the idea was that someday, Peter, you're going to be a rock. You're going to be a man of strength. You're going to be a man of significance. You're going to be somebody people can count on. And when you follow the story of Peter and Jesus, Jesus calls to Peter very quickly after that and says, come follow me. You're a fisherman. But from now on, you're not going to fish for fish. You're going to fish for men. And Peter became the leader. There's no indication in the gospel that Jesus said, you're the leader, or that the disciples had an election and he made him the leader. He just kind of stood out. Peter was one of these guys that whatever he did it wholeheartedly. Whatever he said, he just said it. Whatever he did, he just did it. And when it was good, when it was right, it was great. Like the time when Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And they had a lot of different suggestions. You're a prophet. You're a good man. You're Elijah. Come back. You know, all these things. But who do you say? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. Son of the living God. He did it right. And Jesus turned to him and said, you're right, Peter. Now, you didn't do it all by yourself. God helped you out. God told you that. But then within minutes, it seems to indicate in Scripture, Jesus is saying, but I want you to know, we're going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. And Peter says, may that never be. No, Lord, that'll never happen to you. Speaking out of his heart of love, speaking out of what he believes about Jesus. And Jesus turns around and says, get thee behind me, Satan. So that time he didn't get it right. All right. Now, he wasn't Satan possessed. It's just he was speaking the words the devil wanted Jesus to hear. And Jesus rebuked the source. Peter was just the conduit, okay? But you find that often with Peter, he's always doing or saying something significant, significantly good and right, or significantly wrong. But God, Jesus, had great patience with Peter. I'm so glad. Peter's such a great example for all of us. He did so many things right, but he blew it so bad. And we can relate. You know, he stepped out of the boat and began to walk on the water. Such great faith, but then he began to sink. But at least he stepped out of the boat. So you got to weigh it on both sides, see. But here we have Peter, who in the garden was willing to die. He took a sword and he began to swing it. He didn't have a very good aim, but he was doing something. And Jesus said, no, Peter, this is not the way it's supposed to go. And he turned and ran. And we don't know how it happened because the Bible doesn't say. But somehow him and John just stopped and said, this isn't right. We need to find out what's going to happen. And they followed along behind, unbeknownst to the soldiers, and followed them to the high priest's house. You read the account in John's gospel, and you find out that John was known to the people in the high priest's house. Maybe they had dealings or whatever. He was able to get them into the courtyard. And John went in even further. And we have no idea where he went or what happened because it's not recorded. But Peter is here in the courtyard. Doesn't understand what's going on. Why has Jesus been arrested? What's going to happen? And a little servant girl. I mean, this isn't even a soldier. It probably wasn't even an adult. Well, in their society, perhaps they were considered. This is probably a little middle school age girl who's going around and perhaps serving drinks or whatever for the people that are gathered in the courtyard for this unexpected event in the middle of the night. And she says, you're one of the disciples, aren't you? And Peter couldn't even have enough strength, enough courage to say, yes, I am. But we just read the story. He denies Jesus three times. And he's so fearful of his life. I'm sure that's why he did it. That at the very, very end, he begins to call down curses on himself to basically verify, listen, you got to believe me. I do not know this man. And I can't even imagine. He loves Jesus. He's not doing this because he hates Jesus. He's not doing this because he planned it. If you were to ask Peter, what would you do in this situation? Well, you know what? We're going to find out what he'd say. What he said he would do in a situation in just a few minutes. But he, I would imagine, almost shouts out, I do not know this man, cursing. And he catches a glimpse of Jesus, maybe out of the corner of his eye. And at that moment, Jesus turns and looks at him. You might could say he disappointed Jesus, but to be honest with you, he couldn't disappoint Jesus. Jesus already knew what was going to happen. He didn't have any expectations that Peter would stand up for him. It's kind of sad to say, but that's really the way to... Have you ever... This is a little side issue. We don't want to spend a lot of time here. But have you ever realized you can't disappoint God? Because to disappoint God means he has to have more expectations of you than he knows what you're going to do. He already knows exactly what you're going to do. You can't disappoint him. He knew what was going to happen. But still, Peter disappointed himself. And even though he may not have could have disappointed Jesus because Jesus knew it was going to happen, he knew he had failed Jesus. You talk about blowing it. Peter blew it big time. But I want to tell you something. I'd be the first one to say, what would I have done in the same situation? I don't know. I would like to say, no, I would have stood strong. I'd have said, I'm a follower of Jesus. You might have wanted to say the same exact thing, but we don't know. We don't know. We could have done the exact same thing Peter did. How did Peter get in this mess? What is he going to do to get out of it? We know this wasn't his desire. So let's go on to the second subtopic I want to talk about today, and that is the cause. How do I get myself into these situations? Have you ever said that to yourself? Whether you've actually said those words, said it out loud, you do or say, think, whatever, something that you just... This is not what I planned. This is exactly what I didn't plan. I deliberately did not want to do that. Go there. See this happen. I didn't, you know, how did I get myself into this situation? I had the best of intentions. Peter had the best of intentions. Now, we got to be very, very quick to recognize that as believers, and if you're here today and you're not a believer, that's great. We're glad you're here. We hope that you become a believer soon. Love to see it happen today. God loves you. Got a great plan for your life. Satan hates you and wants to destroy you. Believe that with all my heart. And he's at work here trying to destroy Peter, even though Peter's a follower of Jesus. Trying to put him out of commission. But we know that as believers, we have three things going against us. But we know it going in, so we need to guard ourselves from it. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. You've heard of those three things, haven't you? The world, the flesh, and the devil, and that's a whole other Bible study, but basically we live in a world that is permeated by sin and sin's effects and the temptations that go along with that, and we've got to fight that. We've got the flesh. We still, even though we're believers in Jesus Christ and His Spirit dwells within us and God's on our side, we still have our sinful fleshly desires that pull at us from the inside. So you got the world pulling at you from the outside, and you got your flesh pulling at you from the inside, and then you have the devil. A very real personage, a spiritual personage, but a very real personality that exists who fights against us. But we're warned about that. We need to be aware of that. But besides all of that, how did Peter get himself in this situation? How do we get ourselves into these situations? Well, turn left from where you're at in Luke to Mark. Mark 14. It's not very far. It's the gospel right before Luke, so it should be very easy to find. Mark chapter 14 gives us a little bit of insight into what Peter's desire was, into what his declared expectation was, as to what Peter thought he would do in the circumstances in which he found himself. He didn't do it, but this is what he thought he would do. If you turn to Mark chapter 14, we're going to read starting in verse 27. We have here Peter's declaration of courage. And again, this is accounted for, this is related in almost all four Gospels. The reason we're switching from one Gospel to the other, they all have different details. They don't contradict, they complement each other. But I'm going to the particular story that best illustrates what happened for our purposes this morning. But in Mark chapter 14, hopefully you've gotten there by now. I've given you plenty of time. Mark 14, starting in verse 27. This is, just to set the setting, I talked to you about Jesus meeting with the disciples in the upper room. This is on their way to the garden. Okay, I mentioned how they went to the garden to pray. This is on their way to the garden. It says, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. So Jesus is basically telling them, and they're not understanding. They don't even know exactly what's going to happen. He said, I'm just telling you ahead of time. You're all going to be You're all going to fall away. You're all going to be scattered. God's word says that the shepherd will be struck and you will all fall away. You'll all be scattered. But look at verse 29. It says, Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And here's Peter, right? The leader, the strong man. Jesus calls him Peter because he's the rock. I will stand strong. I mean, Jesus is telling all the disciples, all you guys are going to fall away. All you guys are going to be scattered. And Peter says, not me. Even if all the rest of these guys, not me. I'm not falling away. I'll stand with you. I don't care what comes. I'm standing with you, Jesus. I will not desert you. I will not fall away. Did Peter really believe that? Sure he did. Is that what Peter wanted to do? Sure it was. He loved Jesus. He was going to stand with him. Let's go on to see what happens next. Verse 30. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, I don't think Peter ever said anything unemphatically. He said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And it says, and they all said the same. Jesus says, not only are you going to flee and scatter, but you're going to have the opportunity and you are going to deny me three times before morning. And Peter says, there is no way. Did Peter really mean it? Was he lying to Jesus? Did he know that he would turn his back on Jesus and run and deny? No. Peter had the best of intentions, just like we do so often. We have the best of intentions. We know what the right thing is to do, and we want to do it. But we don't. But we don't. How do I get myself into these situations? How did Peter get himself into this situation? Now, there's a number of things that can lead us into situations where we end up disappointing ourselves and doing what we know we shouldn't do and saying what we shouldn't say, or just the opposite, doing and saying things we know we shouldn't. But from this story, I think we can see several hints, several thoughts that we see in Peter's life, in his circumstance, that relate to us as to why, or how I should say, we get ourselves into situations where we don't live up to our own expectations. The first one is we become overconfident. We become overconfident. You can see that so easily in this story. In the passage I just read, Peter is so confident. Okay? No way, Jesus. I mean, there's a lot of pride wrapped up in here, and that pride goes with the overconfidence. I mean, he points, these guys? Yeah, I could see that happening. Yeah, they might just run off. Yep. Not me. Not me. And Jesus specifically warns him, not only you, but you're going to deny me three times before morning. There's no way. I would rather die. And you know, he actually stuck to it a little bit. I mean, in the garden, he had that sword. He was ready to fight and even die for Jesus. Overconfidence. But we've got to be very careful here because, I mean, shouldn't we be confident? I mean, as believers, as followers of Jesus, shouldn't we have confidence? I mean, what about the scriptures that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? How about the one that we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ? How about the one that says that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells within me? Shouldn't we have confidence when we face the future? Yes, we should. The problem wasn't that Peter shouldn't have been confident. It was where he put his confidence. He was overconfident in himself. He wasn't telling Jesus, Jesus, I'm going to stick with you, and with your help, I'll do the right thing. Jesus, I'm sticking with you, and with your help, I can take a stand with you, but I'm going to need your help. No, it was, I can do this. I'm Peter. You called me Peter. I'm the rock. His confidence was in himself. And can I tell you that we get ourselves into the same or similar messes because of overconfidence? Now I tell you something, you be confident in God. You be confident in His promises. He's given us great promises. You be confident in the power of the Holy Spirit within your life to bring you victory and to overcome anything and everything the enemy brings against you. But realize it's only because of God that you can do that. And put your confidence in Him, not yourself. Have an accurate view of yourself. Without Him, you are, I am nothing. And I can do nothing good in and of myself. I've got to have Him. I've got to have His power. I've got to have His Holy Spirit guiding me, leading me, empowering me, or I will continue to make a mess of things. And so will you. I'm not trying to insult you. Just trying to let you know that's just the way it is. So, he was overconfident in himself. The second thing that we do that enables us and leads us into getting into such a mess is we disregard God's warnings. We disregard God's warnings. Jesus warned all the disciples in general. And rather than Peter taking that seriously, saying, well, if Jesus says this must be true, why is this true? What is it? You know, and kind of thinking about that. But he just kind of disregarded it and said, nope, not true. Lord Jesus, you're wrong. I mean, that doesn't sound right, does it? Jesus is never wrong. God is never wrong. He disregarded the Lord's warnings twice. In fact, as we're going to see as we read a little bit further, he disregarded them again in just a moment. We're going to see that. We do the same thing. We disregard God's warnings. Let's take a look at see another place where he disregarded. As we go on from that same story, same passage. Okay, don't turn anywhere. But as we get there, you know, Peter has said in verse 31, emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. Look at verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, not what I will, but what you will. And he came and he found them sleeping. He told them to watch and to pray, but they're asleep. And he said to Peter, he's talking to Peter specifically. He knows that Peter is crucial here. He says, Simon, are you asleep? Notice he didn't call him Peter. He wasn't being much of a rock right now. Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here's another warning. Jesus is giving to Peter, listen, Peter, this is serious. I've already told you, you guys need to be awake. You need to be alert. You need to be watching. The intimation is something is going to happen. You need to be prepared. And they fell asleep. Now, I'm not denying they're probably very sleepy. This is the middle of the night. But we all know that if you've got to stay awake, there are things you can do, especially if there's more than one of you. You can give each other permissions to poke each other, whatever you got to do, right? So I imagine now that Jesus has really warned him. Peter, I told you, you need to stay awake. You need to watch. You need to pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, that phrase really summarizes what we're talking about today. So many times our spirit is willing. We want to serve God. We want to love God. We want to live a life of holiness. We want to do the right thing. We want to say the right thing, but our flesh is weak. But Jesus warns Peter. So I'm sure that now Peter is ready to stay awake, do whatever it takes. That's exactly what he does, right? No, you all know the story. It says, immediately after he warns him, verse 39, and again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping. For their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It's enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And see, now we've come full circle to where we started the message, to the beginning of when Peter gets himself into the mess. And so we see here two things so far. I've got two more to give you before we move on, of how do I get myself into these situations? What did Peter do or not do that got himself into this situation? We become overconfident, just like Peter. We disregard God's warnings. God tells us so much in His Word about how we should conduct ourselves, and not just the expectations we should have, but how we can meet those expectations, what we should and should not do, how we need to be on our guard, and how we should depend upon Him. He tells us what's right and what's wrong. And you know, too many times we disregard what God says. I can't tell you how many times I've talked with believers who, full of confidence, say, well, I'm in this situation. And I'll say, well, you do realize what God's Word says about that, that you really shouldn't be in that situation. I mean, you're doing this and you really shouldn't be doing that, or you're not doing this, you really should be. And they basically have all the reasons in the world why that doesn't apply to them. They're the exception. God understands their special circumstances. There's a reason why they don't take that real seriously. It doesn't apply to me. It's going to be different in my situation. We disregard God's warnings. But then the third thing that we see here is that we let our guard down. We let our guard down. I mean, that's exactly what the disciples did. Jesus said, watch and pray. Stay awake. He told them three times. Each time they fell asleep. They did. Granted, they were tired. They were sleepy. But they did. It's obvious they did not do whatever it would take to do what Jesus wanted them to do, to stay on their guard. We could spend a lot of time here. I won't, other than just to tell you that one of many scriptures that warn us about this as believers is 1 Peter 5:8, where Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Many times we get ourselves into a mess because we're not being watchful. We may feel comfortable, we may feel safe, not realizing we live in a world that God created and has a lot of good in it, and we rejoice in it, we enjoy it. But it's also been twisted and marred by sin. And we have an enemy that's coming against us. And we need to be on our guard. Spiritually speaking. Even in our homes. We need to be on our guard. Wherever we go, we need to be on our guard. But we let down our guard. And the fourth thing under this category is we don't stay closely connected to God. What do I mean by that? Jesus told them in verse 38, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He says, listen, you need to stay close to your Heavenly Father. You need to be in contact, okay? But it wasn't a priority. They were too tired. Can I tell you that many times we get ourselves into a mess because we do not stay closely connected to our God? I'm not saying you're backslidden. I'm not saying you've lost your salvation. I'm just saying we don't walk closely with the Lord. And when we get into a bind, it's almost too late. I mean, it's never too late. We can always cry out to God and ask for help. But can I tell you that the strength that we need in a crisis is built up over time as we walk with the Lord. If we just want to wait till the last minute, ignoring our relationship or minimizing our relationship with God and spending time with Him and being connected to Him, and then expect at the last minute we can cry out for help, and we will miraculously be able to overcome what comes against us, we may find ourselves severely disappointed. Not because God's not willing. Not because He's going to withdraw His hand and say, no, I'm not going to help you because you've ignored me. No, because there's just a certain aspect of us building up spiritual strength as we walk with the Lord. Many times, that's why people can't understand when they have a relationship with God or claim to have a relationship with God, but they don't stay close. And a crisis comes. It's like, why didn't that work out? Because you've been ignoring all the things you needed to do to strengthen yourself and prepare yourself for when that comes. Kind of crisis Christians. Doesn't work out too well. But thank God He doesn't just ignore us. He doesn't just desert us. You know, so often we have good intentions, but we don't meet our expectations because of these things. There may be other things. I'm sure there are. We could make a long list, find examples in Scripture. But right here we have these four things that are so prevalent so prevalent. We're overconfident in ourselves. We disregard God's instructions or His warnings. We let down our guard. We don't stay closely connected to God. Let me just give you one specific example that is so prevalent in our culture and unfortunately is very prevalent in the church. That example is sexual immorality. Whether you're talking about pornography, which is so available, I talk about guarding yourself in your home. Whether you're talking about unfaithfulness in the marriage, whether you're talking about sexual activity outside of marriage, which is very clear from God's Word, that the only sexual activity that God gives His blessing to, and He created it to be a blessing, is between a husband and a wife in a committed marriage relationship. Anything else is sexual immorality. But it is so prevalent in our culture, and unfortunately, surveys, everything says it's very prevalent within the church. Why? Even among those who set themselves the highest standards. I want to do what's right. I know what God's Word says. I'm not going to be sexually involved until or unless I'm married. Why? Look at, because we become overconfident. I can handle this. I can walk into certain situations. Maybe there'll be some temptation. I can handle this. All right, I'm strong enough. I can take care of it. We disregard God's warnings. Can I tell you one of the greatest warnings that God gives us about our sexuality? It's very short. You can memorize it. 1 Corinthians 6:18. He says, flee from sexual immorality. How often do we really do that? How often when we find ourselves in a situation where there's a temptation to maybe not even to do anything, but to look, to do whatever, how often do we literally flee? You know what flee means? I mean, in the original languages, flee means run really fast in the opposite direction. Do we really do that? It's so bad in our culture, you can flee this one and run right into another one. Doesn't mean we shouldn't try to flee. We take it too lightly. We disregard God's warnings. He goes on to talk about how sexual immorality can destroy you quicker than almost anything else. Not just physically, emotionally, relationally, your relationship with God, it can put up the biggest barriers. It's not a bigger sin than anything else, but the consequences. But we get overconfident. I can handle this. We disregard the warnings. We let down our guards. We don't stay closely connected to God and talk with Him about this issue and to draw upon His strength. So you can see how this applies even to the specific situation. But you know what? We need to talk about the good stuff. Let's talk about the solution. How can I recover from the mess I've made? And I would venture to say, God has not revealed anything to me, so don't any of you start getting paranoid. I would venture to say that there are a great number of people that may be sitting in this place today that you have blown it this last week. And I don't mean you got off your diet, like I talked about earlier. I'm sure some of you have done that too. But I'm just saying, you know, in some significant way, and you're sitting here saying, okay, I can relate to this sermon, and I feel kind of bad right now. I'll be honest, I'm glad you feel bad, because God wants to turn that around. There are probably some of you that are, or us, that are here today that feel guilt, that feel shame, that feel remorse, that feel pain, that perhaps there's been a problem that's been caused between us and another person, whether it's a family member, a spouse, a child, a parent, a co-worker, someone, and we are so disappointed in ourselves because we really thought better of ourselves than that. We really had higher expectations. We didn't intend to do that thing. We didn't intend to say that thing. And you know what? What God's Word said is true. Maybe I did do some of those things. Maybe I was overconfident. Maybe I disregarded God's warning. Maybe I didn't stay as close to God as I should have, and I wasn't keeping up my guard. But what do I do now? Is it too late? And the good news is it's never too late. God wants to restore. Always. Always. How can I recover from the mess I've made? What can I do? How can I get rid of the guilt and shame? How can I find freedom? How can I make things right with others and with God? How can I make progress and do better? And we're going to see the answer in Peter's story again. Let's turn to John 21. Go to the right, two Gospels. You're in Mark. Go past Luke to John, to the very, very end of John. John 21, the last chapter of John. If you got to Acts, you're just a little bit too far. We're going to see Peter's restoration. While you're turning to John 21, let me just tell you what's happened since Peter's denial. Obviously, Jesus was taken and unjustly tried, condemned, scourged, crucified. Peter is in hiding. Every indication seems to be that every disciple is in hiding. If they wanted to kill Jesus, they probably want to kill them too. Jesus dies. Even though Jesus warned them and told them ahead of time that this is going to happen, this had to devastate them. How could this happen to Jesus? Even though Jesus told them he would rise again, it's obvious when we get to Resurrection Sunday, none of them are expecting it to happen. They don't understand. So they're obviously in despair. Why did this happen? How did this happen? What's going to happen to us now? We all deserted him. We all denied him in some way, shape, or fashion. What are we going to do? People are out looking for us. They want to kill us too. On that Sunday morning when Jesus rose from the dead and the women go to the tomb, they discover the empty tomb. And the angel says, go back and tell the disciples. And they do so. Mary Magdalene comes back and says, the tomb's empty. And Peter and John, we spoke about this a couple Sundays ago on Easter Sunday. Peter and John run to the tomb. Jesus is not there, but they look in. They see it's empty. They see the linen wrappings there. It says that John believed, but Peter left wondering. As you continue to follow the story, there are two different accounts that says that sometime that afternoon, Jesus showed up personally to have an encounter with Peter. We have no idea what was said. We have no idea what happened, other than the fact that Peter is still struggling after that encounter. But he did see Jesus alive, resurrected, personally that afternoon. Jesus met with all the disciples that night, except for Judas, of course, and except for Thomas. Thomas was out picking up supper. Now, we don't know what Thomas is doing, but he wasn't there. And then a week later, he shows up to all the disciples again. Thomas is there that time, and you know the story about that. Well, Jesus isn't with the disciples this whole time. He kind of shows up, spends time with his disciples, and he's gone again. And he's trying to teach them. And there's still, what's going on? What's going to happen? All this kind of stuff. Jesus is trying to give them instructions. And Jesus had originally said, listen, go to Galilee. I'll meet you there. But they didn't go. So he met with them in Jerusalem. They finally decide to go to Galilee. So now we get to our story in John 21. They're up in Galilee. This is their home country. They're by the Sea of Galilee. This is where they grew up. This is where their fishing business was. And they're just kind of hanging out. Jesus said, come here. We're waiting. And Peter says, you know what? While we're waiting, I think I'll go fishing. It's something he knew how to do. Something he felt confident in. Something he enjoyed. And it says that there were a total of 7 disciples. It says, oh, let's all go. They climb into a boat. They go out. They fish all night. And they don't catch anything. Something similar happened 3 years before. Right before Jesus called them to follow him. They fish all night, and so they're coming into the shore in the morning, and they see a guy on the shore. It's early, it's dark, it's hazy. They don't know who the guy is. He says, hey, how was the fishing? Oh, it's lousy. Cast the net in on the other side. They do, and they get this overwhelming catch of fish. They can barely pull it into the boat. The boat seems like it's going to swamp. Peter and John look at each other, and John says, it's the Lord. Peter doesn't say anything. He just jumps in the water and begins to swim toward shore. Jesus is there. We don't know what he's wrestling with on the inside. Probably still maybe dealing with some of the shame and regret. Things have not been totally settled between him and Jesus. We know because they're getting ready to be so. But still, he's going toward Jesus. It's going to take him a while to get that boat in because they got this big old net and they're dragging this fish and it's difficult. Peter says, I'm not waiting. I'm going to go. And so they finally get to shore. Peter's there with Jesus. There's no account of whether they had any conversation. Jesus has already made a fire, which couldn't help but think that maybe that reminded Peter of the fire that he was around that night when he denied Jesus. But he had made a fire and he had some fish and some bread. He said, hey, bring some more fish over. Apparently there wasn't enough. They ate breakfast together. And that sets up the story here. Let's look at John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What are the these he's talking about? We don't know for sure. Do you love me more than these fish? You know, this idea of fishing. Do you love me more than these men love me? I personally think that what he's saying is, do you love me more than these men love me? Because that's what Peter had said, basically. When Jesus says, you're all going to run away, you're all going to desert me. And Peter says, Even if they don't, I will. I mean, even if they do, I won't. Basically saying, I love you more than that. I'm more committed to you than that. And Jesus is asking, do you really love me more than these? And it may be seeming like Peter, that Jesus is deliberately probing a wound. And I think he is, because he wants to bring healing to that wound. And he's asking Peter to examine himself. He says, do you love me more than these? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He didn't say, I love you more than these. He just says, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Why did Jesus ask him three times? And why did he grieve so much? Because it was a reminder that he had denied Jesus three times. And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. He basically prophesied that Peter would be crucified, which church tradition tells us happened, that his arms would be stretched out. He would go somewhere he didn't want to go. He enjoyed probably 30-something years of ministry before that happened. But as he went about doing God's work, he knew that one day, Jesus said, he would be crucified. Church tradition tells us that when he was crucified, he says, I am not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. And so he had them crucify him upside down. But going back to this story, I just want to tell you something. Jesus had not given up on Peter. And he wanted Peter to get past his failure and his disappointment in himself. He still had great plans for him. And the same thing is true for you. Max Lucado says this. He says, God loves you as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you as you are. I'd be very quick to say, when we say God loves you as you are, in other words, wherever you are, God loves you. Now, he doesn't love your sin. He doesn't love your failure. He doesn't love the aches and the pains physically, spiritually, emotionally you're carrying around. He doesn't love that, but he loves you. But he loves you so much, he doesn't want you to stay where you are. And we talk about not even having a relationship with God. If you don't have a relationship with God, God loves you. That's why he sent his son to die for you, but he doesn't love where you're at, because he knows that where you're at, you are separated from him by your sin, and you will be forever separated from him unless something is done about that. But there's nothing you can do. So he did something. He sent Jesus to die on a cross to pay the price for your sin. God loves you as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you as you are. That's true as far as our need for salvation, but it's also true when we have failed, when we blow it. Real quickly, what is it that Peter did that helped him recover from the mess he'd made? The first thing is he repented. And that's the first step we all need to take. Now, again, I'm talking about failures. I'm talking about when we've blown it, and it involves sin. Okay? If you just got off your diet, that's not something you need to repent of unless God told you to do it, okay? But I'm talking about these big issues. We need to repent. To repent means we do more than just feel sorry, and especially more than just we feel sorry that we got caught, but that we really, truly are sorry that we did wrong to the extent that I don't want to do it again. And I want to do whatever it takes to do the right thing. Got to repent. I want you to notice something Peter did right. He didn't run away from Jesus. He didn't hang back from Jesus. He ran to Jesus. There may be some of you that are here today and you've blown it. You've got to relate, but you're not running to Jesus. You're hanging back. Maybe you're kind of backing away. You need to run to Jesus and you need to repent. You need to repent. Make things right with God. Think of the story of the prodigal son. God will not reject you when you come in repentance. He will always accept you. A little side issue we're not going to dig into, that if what you've done has involved other people, this also may involve making things right with them. whenever it's appropriate. So keep that in mind. But you need to repent. Peter repented. The second thing is recommit. Recommit. When Jesus is asking him, do you really love me? Three times. What is he really trying to do? He's trying to get Peter to recommit himself to him. Not just to saying that he loves him, but doing something about it. Can I tell you, if you really love the Lord, you will do something about it. Jesus was calling Peter specifically to lead the church, to not only win souls, to be a fisherman of souls, but also to be a shepherd of sheep, to guide the church as it would be formed, to feed them, to protect them, to help them grow. And so he calls Peter to that place of a new commitment. And the same thing is true for us. We need to repent and then just make a new commitment to the Lord. Not boastfully, but humbly, recognizing our dependence upon Him. And then the third thing is, we need to follow Jesus. Wasn't Peter already following Jesus? Well, 3 years before, Jesus had asked him to follow Him, and he said yes, and he did. But Peter had backed away from that. He hadn't lost out on his relationship with the Lord. He wasn't, quote, per se, backslid. He hadn't lost his salvation. He hadn't lost his sonship in the kingdom of God, but he had stopped truly following Jesus for the time being. And Jesus said, once again, follow me. When we've blown it, we need to repent. We need to recommit. And we need to begin once again to follow Jesus. Living that life of faith and obedience, dependent on Him. And that when He says, follow me, it's not just like right now. It's follow me and keep on following me. It is a lifestyle. A lifestyle of faith, a lifestyle of dependence, a lifestyle of obedience. You know, we talked about how for each one of these disappointed sermons, there was a key word. When we said that when you're disappointed with God, you need to learn to trust. When you're disappointed with others, you need to forgive. The key word for this one is endure. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is don't give up. You see, the biggest tragedy that could happen is you fail. And you decide to give up. You see, there's always hope. There's always hope. God will always accept you back. God will always take you forward if you don't give up. If you endure. When you are disappointed with yourself, endure. Don't give up. God hasn't given up on you. When you fail, get back up and do it as many times as you need to. Endure. Keep going. As we wrap this up, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come, please. I could say now, if you make a mistake, but that would be inaccurate. What we really need to say is when you make a mistake, because the question isn't whether we will make a mistake or not. We will make mistakes. This is what we need to do. But I will say this, you don't have to feel like you need to keep making the same mistake. Failure is not guaranteed. God will bring victory as we do what we need to do. I love the promise that we have in 1 John 2:1. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That's the goal. That's what God wants for us. That's what we need to strive for. But he goes on and says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, how does Peter's story end? Well, we told the very, very end. But, you know, even in the book of Acts, we see that God uses Peter just a couple of weeks later to preach on the day of Pentecost. The man who was so concerned that people would find out he was a follower of Jesus gets up before the crowd and preaches phenomenally, and over 3,000 people, it says, were saved and baptized that day. Just a couple days later, he's sharing the gospel. People are being healed. He's preaching in the temple. He and John are arrested. And before the Sanhedrin, who had crucified Jesus or arranged for it, they said, you've got to stop doing this. They said, no, we will continue to follow Jesus. And it's better for us to obey God than you. What happened to Peter? He was restored. He also had the Holy Spirit come into his life. The failure was turned around. There's many more stories I could tell you from the book of Acts of how God used Peter through church history and church tradition. Peter probably thought his life was over when he denied Jesus. But it wasn't. Because God never gives up on us.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.